So the readings from Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 1 to 14. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones, and he led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? O Lord God, you know. Then he said to me, prophesy over those bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live, and I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and the skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on those slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. And then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up, and our hope is lost, and we are indeed cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord, when I open your graves and raise you from the graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord.
So, if you're here for the first time or you're visiting, we've been going through the book of Ezekiel, just a large overview of this incredible book. And whether you're new or visiting, today's passage from Ezekiel 37, it's one that grabs your attention instantly. Imagine being Ezekiel and facing a scene like we've just read, a situation that seems lifeless and hopeless, and a vision of death that makes you question if there's any way to restore life, watching these bones, these dry bones in this valley. It's honestly, it's a vision that seems more like it should be in a horror movie than it should be in God's word. But here it is, right in the middle of his word. And maybe you've come this morning feeling like you're standing in a horror movie. Maybe your life looks dry at the moment. Maybe amidst your own valley of dry bones, you're grappling with a situation that you don't know how it will be overcome. Maybe you're just weary from life's struggles, weary from hopelessness, and maybe whatever hope you thought there was seems distant and dried up now. Well, if that's you, I want you to see this morning that this vision that we see in Ezekiel, it's not just for Ezekiel, it's not just a story, it's not just a strange vision, it's not just something for Israel. It's a vision for us, and it's a vision that brings hope. And to see this, we're going to ask three key questions. The questions are, what hope is there when everything seems hopeless? How can life be restored to what seems dead? And what is the ultimate hope that we can trust in? So let's look at that first question. What hope is there when everything seems hopeless? Well, the vision begins in verse 1 with Ezekiel saying, the hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the Spirit of the Lord. I don't know about you, I've met some people that claim to be modern day prophets. I've met lots of people that talk in this way. They say things like, the hand of the Lord was upon me and the Lord was bringing me out in the Spirit of the Lord. And I've never met someone that talks like that, that describes a scene like we're about to read, that describes a scene that Ezekiel is about to tell us, this morbid scene. Whether you believe those people are prophets or not, if someone was to say to you, oh, the hand of the Lord was upon me, you're not expecting them to then say, and he brought me into a valley of death. I would expect that person to say something like, and he brought me into this valley of green, luscious fields and forests, and it was beautiful. But that's not what Ezekiel tells us here. Instead of a valley filled with an abundance of greenery and flowers, as far as the eye can see, Ezekiel tells us in verse 1 that the hand of the Lord has placed him in the middle of a valley with bones. Imagine being Ezekiel in that moment. All around you, as far as you can see, are bones piled upon bones. Every step you take, every time you shuffle your feet, you can't help but stumble over someone's remains, over the bones of a dead body. Hundreds, thousands of them, as far as you can see. And as the Lord is leading him through this valley of death, and as he stumbles along, trying not to step on what's left of these bones, he tells us in verse 2 that the bones were very dry. There's not a single evidence of life left in this valley. There's no one crying out as they take their last breath. There's no movement, no chance of revival, no sinew, no flesh, not even a scrap of meat left for a bird to pick off. This is a scene of absolute and utter destruction. It's an image that we get of a massacre. It's an image where an entire nation lays in ruins. And we get the sense that they've been there for a very, very long time. It's a scene that would make any of us walking through it feel sick and feel hopeless. No doubt it would have been a scene that filled Ezekiel with absolute horror walking through this valley. Probably even more than we can understand, because as a priest, Ezekiel would have understood that to walk through this valley, to brush against these bones, would have made him instantly unclean. And further than that, he would know that the fact that these bones have been there for a very long time means that no one has ever come to bury these dead. See, for Israel and for the cultures of Ezekiel's day, to be left unburied and left to lie and rot is an ultimate insult. It was an insult that indicated divine judgment on someone. Bones are exposed like this, are cursed in ancient world. There's no hope of restoration or life in this image, as far as Ezekiel can see. It's a vivid image of death that's already claimed its victory. And so God's question, as Ezekiel gazes out at this cursed valley where he sees no chance of life, God's question is insane. God asks the most mind-blowing question that Ezekiel's ever been asked. Look in verse 3 where God says to Ezekiel, "Son of man, can these bones live?" Can you imagine being Ezekiel and being asked this question? You're facing death everywhere. You're facing what seems like the most hopeless of situations. You're standing in the middle of piles and piles of bones stretched out as far as your eyes can see. And all of them are bleached by the sun. They're cursed, as far as you can tell. And God asks you, what do you think? Do you think there's any chance of life here? Do you think there's any hope for these bones? Can they come back to life? What would your answer be? I know what my answer would be. Would you answer yes? If you would answer yes, you're far better than I would, because there's no way I would answer yes in this situation. I mean, from a human perspective, it's obvious. It's insane to think that anyone could answer yes. These bones are long past the point of recovery. What are you going to do? Who's going to breathe life into this situation? There's no hope of resuscitation. Even if he tried to breathe life into these bones, it would have been for nothing. How would you even begin to answer the impossible question that Ezekiel faces when you think there's no hope in front of you? Well, the scene that Ezekiel's facing and God's question to him makes Ezekiel's answer amazing. It's incredible. Because look at what he says in verse 3, where he says, "I answered, O Lord God, you know." See, Ezekiel knows that God's perspective is far greater than any human perspective. He doesn't pretend to know the answer. It's like he's saying to God, "I don't know. I don't see a way how these bones could live. I don't see any way that any life could be brought back to this situation. But you're God, not me. If anyone could make life come back to this valley of death, it would be you, God." Because Ezekiel understands something crucial. He knows that no human looking at this valley could even begin to know where hope could come from a perspective of the world, from their own efforts, from the only things that we can control. This valley of death is not in Ezekiel's hands. But Ezekiel knows that if anyone can revive dead things, it's God. So his answer leaves room for God to work. Even in the most impossible of situations, he doesn't try and find an answer. He doesn't try and look around and think maybe he might have an ability to come up with something that might work. And he doesn't actually think that God expects him to know the answer, to know how this could happen, except to know that God and God alone has the power to breathe life into this situation. I don't know about you, but there are plenty of times where I wish I had Ezekiel's perspective in these moments. When I look back, I wish I recognized what Ezekiel recognized when he was standing in this valley of dry bones. I can remember so often being faced with what I thought was hopeless situations, things that I thought were dead and buried, things that I thought were dried up and gone, situations that I was facing that I thought, I don't know how any good is going to come from this valley that I feel in. But instead of being like Ezekiel and instead of crying out to him and instead of saying, "Lord, only you know in this situation," instead of doing that, I've found myself often saying, "Well, maybe there's a way I can know. Maybe there's something I can do. Maybe if I just take this problem into my own hands, I can find some hope." Have you ever felt like that? Can you remember valleys of your own? Maybe it's your work. Maybe it's your relationships. Maybe it's your faith. Maybe you feel there now. You feel dry and hopeless. You're wondering, where can hope come from in hopeless situations? And maybe, like me, when you've seen those bones all around you, maybe you ask those questions of yourself. Maybe you're trying to resurrect dead things in your own strength. Do you continue to ask what hope is there when you're in those situations? How can I possibly find a way out of here is what I always find myself asking. Well, something that should stand out to us in this passage and something that we need to remember when we are faced with hopeless situations is that we can't find hope in our own efforts, in our own abilities. When hope seems lost, we need to remember who is leading us, who is walking with us, who has brought us there and who will bring us out of that place that we find ourselves in. Who's the only one that can find hope when all hope seems lost? He's not abandoned us. Ezekiel isn't brought into this valley to be abandoned. Sometimes it can feel like that when we're in the middle of a valley and we go, Lord, why have you brought me here? Yes, the Lord has brought Ezekiel to this place, but he's not brought him there to abandon him. And he's not brought him there to gloat over this death that he can see. No, God's leading him every step of the way. And he's brought him there so that he can know the real answer. He maybe has brought us into those places so that we can know the real answer. The real answer is that only God can do anything about these. Can these bones live? Can these bones live? Only through God. Whether it's a relationship that seems dead, whether it's the state of our heart, whether it's a condition of the world that we see all around us, it doesn't matter how dry the bones are. We need to remember that this isn't a story of despair. It's a story of what God can do with the impossible. Can these bones live? Yes. How can they live? By God and God alone. That is why the valleys exist, so that we may turn to Him. We may rely on Him. We can be comforted knowing that He brings hope. But this brings us to our second question. God is in total control. And only hope is in Him. But how does He do that? How does He bring that hope? How does He restore life? And how can life be restored to what seems dead? Well, God begins to answer this question in verse 4. I don't know about you, but when I read His answer in verse 4, I think this is a very strange way to start answering this question. Look at what God tells Ezekiel in verse 4. He says, "Prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord." I mean, who speaks to bones? How can anyone expect lifeless bones to respond to words? Imagine the insanity of this situation. Ezekiel's standing there in a valley filled with bones, piled upon bones. And he's just answered God and said, "If anyone can bring life back to the death that I see, Lord, only you can do it. It's only you, Lord, that can breathe life back into these bones." And in verse 5 and 6, God tells Ezekiel to declare to the bones and say, "Behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live." I can't imagine being Ezekiel in this moment, standing in front of piles of dead, and beginning to talk to them, thinking that anything I could say or do would bring life back to this situation. It's almost comical what we see. How can words have any effect on the dead? Well, it's because these words aren't Ezekiel's words. This proclamation isn't anything of his doing. These words are the living, breathing words of God. God's words aren't limited by the conditions that we see in front of us. His words have the power because they are precisely His words. It doesn't depend on what we see. It certainly isn't limited by what seems possible to us. Whether it was through creation in Genesis, through the law of Moses, through the promises of hope, through the prophets, it's God's word that brings life. And it's God's word that brings light to all. It's His words that have the power to change the darkest of valleys and the driest of bones. They've always been the instrument through which He speaks life. But it's not enough for words to just exist on a page. It's not enough for us to think that these words will somehow have any hope of restoring anything if they just sit on a page and they're never proclaimed, they're never spoken, they're never talked, or they're never believed. When God commands Ezekiel to prophesy over these bones, he's not just instructing Ezekiel to speak for the sake of speaking. He's not commanding him to proclaim the word of God to these dead bones. He's commanding him to proclaim the word of God to these dead bones. It's through the proclamation of God's word that transformation begins. See, notice that Ezekiel doesn't question God's command. He doesn't say, Lord, these bones are dead. My words won't do anything. Instead, Ezekiel obeys and he knows. And in knowing it's not his words that are living and active, but God's words, he obeys and he proclaims. Look at what he says and look at what happens in verse 7. As he starts to proclaim God's words, he says, there was a sound and behold, a rattling. And the bones came together, bone to its bone. Imagine standing there and being Ezekiel. Standing, and as he speaks, suddenly bones start moving. There's a rattling sound as they connect bone to its bone. What was once scattered and lifeless begins to take shape and take form. It doesn't stop there. In verse 8, he tells us, and I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them. It's an incredible transformation. From scattered bones to fully formed bodies. See, God's word doesn't just put bones back together. Sinews and flesh cover the bones. It fully restores these bodies. Maybe you look at your situation and maybe you think, okay, maybe God, maybe this mess I'm in, like maybe you can repair this situation. Like bone fused back together, I believe that God can repair this mess. But the image we see here isn't of a repair job. God's word isn't limited to repairing our situations like they're a piece of pottery glued back together, but all the shattered lines are still visible and present. Now, God's word has the power not just to repair, but to fully restore. And in verse 8, we see that even after this incredible restoration, Ezekiel says, but there was no breath in them. The bodies are there. They're fully formed, but they're still lifeless. They still need something else. They need something for this restoration to be fully complete. They need the very breath of God. This is significant because it reminds us that our physical appearances, our outward change, it's not enough. It doesn't matter if we see what looks like restoration on the outside. If there's no internal life, no internal restoration, then there really isn't life at all. Not long ago, we went through the first three chapters of Ephesians, and Paul says in Ephesians 2, but you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. See, without the breath of God on our lives, we're nothing but bone and sinew and flesh, walking zombies, dead and lifeless. We might look like we're home, but without the word of God upon us, we're nothing but dead men walking. There's still no life in these bones until something greater happens. So words on a page or sitting on a bookshelf or a bedside table, they're not enough if they're never spoken. And they aren't enough if they don't reach deep into our hearts and bring about real transformation. The Word of God has the power to bring life, but it's the Spirit of God who brings life into the Word that makes them effective. Look at what happens in verse 9, God says to Ezekiel, say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. This is the turning point. God's commanding Ezekiel to call for the very breath of life to enter these restored bodies. This is the same breath of life that restored and brought life to Adam from dust in Genesis. It's a picture of divine animation, the Spirit of God bringing life where there was none. And in verse 10, as Ezekiel obeys, what was once a valley full of dry, scattered bones has now become a vast and living army. This is the moment where death is conquered, life is restored, not by Ezekiel's power, not by human wisdom, but by the Spirit of God moving through His Word. This vision shows us that it's God's Spirit working through the Word that restores death. God promises in verse 12 and 14 that He'll open the graves, that He'll put His Spirit in us, and that He will do this so that we may know that He is the Lord. It's through His Word, it's by His Spirit, and it's in His death on the cross that He raises our dry bones to new life. When you're faced with death in your life and you go, okay, Lord, I know that You can bring life, then turn to His Word. Rely on His Spirit. Seek His comfort and speak His words over your life and believe that they can bring death in the darkest of situations that you find. That's where real hope will come from. Because it's a reminder that God's Spirit is the true source of life. No matter how much we try and fix things on the outside, if we're not filled with the Spirit of God and we don't believe that He can come and restore our situations, then we will see death continue. But when we allow His Spirit to work in our lives and when we allow His Word to transform us, then full restoration can come to all of the darkest of things that we see in front of us. This is true for individuals. It's true for churches. It's true for the world at large. We might look good on the outside, but it's nothing without His Spirit. If we don't have the breath of God moving in us, then we're just lifeless bones. But when His Spirit comes upon you, life and life in abundance comes. Breath comes where there was none before. And hope comes where we thought there was none. If you find yourself trying to resurrect the dead in your own life, turn to Him and say, God, only You know, and expect Him to do incredible things. How can life be restored to what seems dead? It's by His Spirit. But what is restoration in this life worth? What's it worth if it only means that we will face death one day? And this brings us to our final question. What is the ultimate hope that we can trust in? It's all well and good to understand that God has the power to restore the situations that we find ourselves in today. But where does that lead us if there isn't a hope of ultimate restoration? And so this is our final question. What hope is there? What ultimate hope do we have? Because the ultimate hope that we can trust in is Christ. In Him we find both the promise and the fulfillment of restoration. Jesus Himself declared, I am the resurrection and the life. Just as God brought life to the valley of dry bones, He brings new life to us through Christ. Before Jesus, we were like those dry bones, lifeless and dead in sin, as we read in Paul before in Ephesians, without hope. But what did God do? He sent His Son for us. He sent His Son to enter our valley of death. Christ took upon Himself the death that we deserved. He placed Himself amongst the bones. On the cross, He took the full weight of the sin and the judgment that we deserved. And He did this so that we might live. Just as those dry bones didn't stay dead, Christ didn't remain dead in the tomb. He rose from the dead. He brought new life to all who believe. His resurrection is the fulfillment of Ezekiel's vision. The dry bones of our sin, despair, and death have been conquered once and for all by the living, giving power of Jesus' resurrection. This isn't a metaphor for revival in our lives, though it can be. Ultimately, it's a literal promise of eternal life in Christ. In Romans 8:11, Paul reminds us, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. This is our hope. Not only do we have new life now, but we have the assurance of eternal life in him. And so let's be real, it's hope isn't just about looking forward to eternity. You might find yourself in desperate situations now, and you can hope for eternity, knowing that he will bring ultimate restoration. It transforms how we live. The same spirit that raised Jesus lives in us, empowering us to face the valleys of life with courage and faith. We don't navigate life's challenges alone. We have his promised presence with us. And it means that we can live boldly today, knowing that our ultimate hope is secure. It means that when we're faced with hopeless situations, we can know that hope is found in him. It means that when all seems dead and buried, his spirit and his words have the power to bring life. And it means that when we look to him and him alone, we can trust and know that our ultimate hope is secure and that he'll lead us out of the driest and the most desolate of valleys. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that no matter what we see in our situations, in our world, no matter what we see around us, no matter how much things seem full of death and destruction, no matter how lifeless or hopeless we feel our situation is, we know that in Christ you've raised us to life, full life, filled with your spirit, and that we can look to you, our eternal hope, and know that you are Lord. And so I pray, Lord, that as we leave here today, we can be comforted knowing that in any valley we face, you are with us, you are holding us, you are walking beside us. And that by your word, through your spirit, you can bring life back to us. So I pray, Lord, that you help us to turn to you in our moments of need, in our moments of despair. And I pray that we can find comfort knowing that you are God, you keep your promises, and that we have eternal life in you. In Jesus' name, amen.